They went to the Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Wait. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, throwing him into convulsions and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee.
The last couple of Sundays have found us reflecting on how essential it is for us to foster and maintain a listening posture and a ready-to-respond posture. And we were encouraged to turn off the noise and turn on to listen. We learned to echo Samuel's keenness, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And we tune in to the voice of God, the call of God, and ready ourselves to respond like the Galilean fishermen, to step up and then to step out without knowing exactly where our following Jesus will take us. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "I will make you to become." The invitation to step out is a kind of stepping back in, not into oneself, but rather stepping back into the world in a manner that we've never been in it before. And it's incumbent upon us as individuals and corporately to heed Christ's mandate to become the people he intends for us. He said, "I will make you to become, and I will build my church." Implicit in our becoming and following is the significance of relationship. In other words, you know, we can know about things, we can know about right and wrong, and even we can even know about God. But knowing God and being known by God as chosen children, kingdom of God, passport holders, pilgrims on the move with a heartbeat for mission, that is what defines us. As Christ came into the world, so too God invites us into the world, to be known as God's people. And being receptive to the call of God and stepping into his will and way bestows upon us a new identity and a belonging. But I have to say that I'm fascinated by how quickly we can doubt the security of God's embrace and the wideness of God's mercy and grace. Like those we heard about earlier in Paul's letter to the young church at Corinth, I remember, as a young Christian, grappling with the angst of thinking that I have to have all the right answers, right? I have to be in the know about my faith in God. And it manifested itself in the pressure I felt to measure up and rid myself of all that would impede my obedience to God and my commitment to following in the way of his Son. What I did, however, was focus for a time on piety more than obedience. I actually had periods of time where I wondered, should a good Baptist boy be dating a Free Methodist girl? And should I give up smoking and instead light up my rock and roll albums instead? And to whom can I confess that I succumbed to the evils of gambling when my dear grandmother dealt me into a game of crazy eights for nickels and dimes at the age of 12? Does that make grandma evil? I mean, this is the stuff that's going on in my head. Tony Campolo, a Christian leader and teacher for whom I have a great deal of respect, commented on some of the issues that are presently dividing the faith community. You know, the blurring of church and state, issues and the tags, you know, handles and labels that for some incline them to separate the sheep and the goats on their terms. While well-intentioned people of faith seek to be not of this world, they unfortunately appear to be hurting and cutting off those for whom Jesus came to seek and save. At least that's my perspective. And what were the challenges for the young Christians of Corinth? Well, before there was an Odd Burger outlet for vegans in the university food court at the University of Corinth, the question arose, should one eat meat that had been formerly consecrated to a pagan deity, such as Artemis, the moon goddess, and patron saint of those who enjoyed the pleasures of the hunt? You know, it's not surprising that we find the issue arising in this free-spirited, cosmopolitan Greek seaport. The issue in the Corinthian church had been elevated to a test of loyalty to Christ and the church. And to what extent could the Christian participate in the culture? The in the world but not of it line. Hence we see the age-old dilemma in communities of faith and making, as Tony Campolo describes it, the trivial ultimate and the ultimate trivial. Where's the peace, the love, the justice? What had transpired in the church at Corinth was a schism. There were two groups in the church, likely those who had been set free from the worship of these idols, who were most sensitive about mixing their newfound faith in Christ and their faith in God with the things of their past. And the other group, they knew the gods of the idols were non-existent and therefore thought, you know, that refusing to eat the meat offered to them was absurd. They were not going to have the right of action, their right of action, compromised by giving in to those with a differing view. And instead of being sensitive to these fellow Christians, the folks in the no, we're likely saying, oh, come on. You know, eating an Artemis burger never killed anyone. Go on, take a bite. Right? And although Paul shared their opinion, he in no way shared their spirit. correct knowledge, intellectual insight is not enough. Believers are part of a community toward which they have responsibilities. Paul is not saying that freedom and strength of mind are bad things. He's saying that love and other-centered actions define us, and that is how we should be known. That is our identity in Christ. And our new identity leads us to our new vocation and defines our reason for being. Friends, knowledge is limited. As in his later discussion of spiritual gifts, Paul lays primary emphasis on the social effects. See, whereas knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Love builds. Love is the constructive force in the world. Knowledge inflates, kind of like hot air. It leads to conceit, being full of oneself, or full of it, right? Real knowledge, gnosis, should manifest itself in greater humility. Fruitful knowledge leads to deeper love. Knowledge of God may increase, but being known by God is complete. And though we may not yet know God fully, we can love God in response to God's love for us. And there is wisdom, right? Or Sophia in that. Paul was an advocate of the freedom of individual conscience. In his letter to the Galatians 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, Paul states that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then he qualifies it by stating, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but rather through love serve one another. Friends, faith in Christ is liberating, and in it we find freedom. We also find that we are linked to a very special community and therefore assume significant responsibilities. Liberty gives us the freedom to act, something that we call a right. We claim the right of free speech, but even having possession of this right means turning it off when it will harm another. The use of liberty involves the obligation of love. In other words, there is a priority of love over liberty. As I'm made even more aware of my rights as a child of God, I need as well to discern even more when to turn those rights off for the sake of and for the love of my brother or sister in Christ. I need to converse in less idle talk and save my breath for table talk, right? Where liberty and love cannot walk together in harmonious agreement, then liberty for the Christian must give way to love. In Mark's gospel, we find Jesus in the synagogue teaching with an authority that surprised and even astounded the knowledge seekers. In the midst of this, an unclean spirit demonstrates what he knows and he appears to know more than any others at the time. Remember, it's the unclean spirit, right, that knows. He cries out to Jesus, "What have you to do with us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus demonstrates his power and authority by setting the man free and casting out the enslaving spirit. Note that Jesus' mission and ministry was not to use his authority and power to oppress, judge, coerce, or control. The scope of Jesus' fight against evil required a cross, not a sword. It summons service, not sacrifice. Or it summons service and sacrifice, not violence or conquest. Our presence in this world should reflect the same freedom from fear and self-interest. That makes Christ's liberating grace known and experienced. Friends, please understand that I'm not discounting the value of knowledge and knowing about God's will and way. But without living and being known to be within his reign and sway, having God's glory and authority being seen in us, known in us, our being in the know then is moot. In other words, if we are seen to be wanting things our way or done our way, you know, fighting for control, coming across as having all the answers, as opposed to representing the one who is the answer, then we can be a hindrance for others sharing in Christ's liberating grace. The gospel teaches us that news of what Jesus did in the synagogue by Galilee, the news of what he did spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee because of what he did in just one moment in the synagogue in Capernaum. What happens when the news spreads about what God has done and is doing in the lives of his people at First Baptist Church? Bring our lives to God in prayer. O God, who makes all things in love, we join to offer thanks to you for the blessings of life in our world, and for the gifts of love and friendship, for the joy of a family and kinship. Our lives at times reflect your loving presence, and at other times seem loveless and lonely and lost. Yet in all things, you do love us lavishly and without reservation. And you plant within us a seed for loving others. Nurture that seed within us, we pray. Help us to take the risk of opening our often walled-in hearts to be vulnerable to the other in our lives and to take the risk of love. May your perfect love cast out all fear and enable us to give ourselves anew to those we encounter on this journey with Jesus. Hear our prayers that in those encounters we may more fully share in his ministry of healing and freeing, reconciling love, as we lift up to you in a world that is broken and way too fearful. We pray for leaders of governments and for the people who serve to protect us from harm. We pray for those whose decisions affect the lives of many. And those small decisions we may make which could greatly affect a few. We pray for those who feel unloved or unwanted in this world, and for the courage to reach to them with care and compassion. Even as we seek to help those who are sick, imprisoned, lonely, lost, and grieving. The faith and hope you've implanted within us, Lord, has much to offer our world. But without the love of Christ abiding in us, we are nothing. So come now and dwell within us. Recreate us as people known by love. And bind us one to another for the sake of all your world. For these and all of our prayers we offer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.